Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you would please stand. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here I am. And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Samuel has been called to the Lord. The Lord had to call Samuel several times before Samuel realized who it was that was calling him. He probably would never have come to that realization had not Eli instructed him to answer the next time he heard the Lord's call to say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. When Samuel answers the Lord's call, the Lord gives him a message that he is to deliver to Eli, the high priest. It is a message of judgment. It is the message that Eli and his house, particularly his sons, will be judged because of sin. And in this judgment, God not only holds Eli's sons accountable for what they have done. They have made themselves vile. They are wicked men, worthless, spiritually speaking. God holds them accountable, and they will suffer for their own sins. But he also makes it very clear here that Eli, to some degree, perhaps even to a significant degree, is at least partly responsible for the way his sons have turned out. That's a hard message to hear. That's a hard message for any parent to hear. But it is a message that we too know. Because sometimes we, in response to children and the behavior of children, say, the acorn hasn't fallen far from what? The tree. In other words, the children are a lot like their parents. Now that may be good and that may be bad. In this case, it was bad. The reason that Eli's sons, at least partially, were acting in the way that they did was because Eli was passive as a parent and as a priest. He failed as a father and as an officer in the church to restrain his sons, who were priests, from their sins. And so God is going to bring this severe judgment upon the sons of Eli and bring great sorrow to Eli's heart. Well, Samuel has this message, and when he is reluctant to give that message to Eli, as we could understand. But finally, in the morning, he is going to have to deal with Eli. And so, Eli said to Samuel, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." It's going to be a word of judgment. Eli doesn't know that at this point, although he perhaps has an inkling because of the message that already has come to him via the man of God. But he wants Samuel to give him all that God has to say in relationship to him. He wants him to preach the bad news, if bad news there be. He wants them to preach the good news, if good news there be. He is desirous to hear what God has to say. Now, the message of the gospel, as I mentioned last week, is a hard message to preach, and it is a hard message for some people to hear, because the message of gospel contains both good news and bad news if the gospel is fully preached. The bad news, of course, is something that people, naturally speaking, don't like to hear, and that is this: that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is that God judges and condemns sin in the unrepentant. The wages of sin is death. Now that is the bad news. The good news follows the bad news. In Romans, Paul says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, the gospel, when it is fully preached, includes both bad and good news. I love what Richard Phillips has to say in his commentary on these verses. He says, and I quote, "Some Christians misguidedly believe that if they downplay the Bible's denunciation of sin, they are being more humble and winsome, and are making it easier for people to embrace Christ as their Savior. To the contrary, to remove the Bible's message of God's wrath on sin is arrogantly to tamper with the message that God has entrusted to us," now listen to this, "and cold-heartedly to withhold from sinners a truth they must embrace in order to be saved. Withholding the Bible's message of sin and judgment renders meaningless the message of the cross." We aren't doing people any favor if we withhold what the Bible has to say to all men about how holy He is, how just He is, how sinful we are, and that our sins deserve His just judgment and condemnation. But the good news is that Christ died for sinners, and that all who place their confidence in Christ, all who believe on Him for salvation, He saves. He cleanses them from their sin. He gives to them the gift of eternal life. The good news is only good if the bad news is presented before it. And so, as those who must be faithful to preach the message as it is given to us, we must preach the gospel in its fullness. Samuel was a faithful minister. And when Eli desired to hear the word of God, Samuel gave him the word that God had given to him. And that is what faithful ministers do. There are passages in the Scripture that are difficult. There are passages in the Scripture that delight our hearts and we rejoice in. But it is all Scripture, and it must all be preached. And the faithful minister is the one who, like Paul, preaches the whole counsel of God's Word and withholds nothing of the Scripture from the people of God. And so we see Samuel is a faithful minister of the Word of God. Samuel told him everything, we read in verse 15, and hid nothing from him. Now look at Eli's response. Eli says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And you know what? As negligent as Eli was in relationship to his sons, as responsible as he was, at least partly, for his sons' failures and sins, Eli was nevertheless a godly man. And he responded to the bad news by saying, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." In other words, he was submitting himself to the will of Almighty God, even though God's will would cause him great grief and sorrow. And that is the way that God would have us to respond as well to those bad providences that take place in our life. We should respond in relationship to those things, as hard as they are, and as hard as they are for us to understand, it is the Lord's will. Let him do what seems good to him. In this, doesn't Eli remind you of Job? Job lost everything he had, including his children. And yet, the response of Job to that great tragedy, to that great hardship and sorrow, was this. He fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Job did not charge God with being unfair, unmerciful, unkind, or unjust. Job's children did not die because of some specific unrepentant sin they were guilty of. They were not the worthless, unregenerate, vile men that Eli's sons were. They did not, in their behavior or words, dishonor their God and their father. Job himself, the Lord affirms, was a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. We know that Job offered sacrifice and prayer for his children. And yet Job's children suffered the same fate as Eli's children. And yet Job responds in worship. Job responds by saying essentially the same thing that Eli said in response to the death of his own children. "It is the Lord. The Lord's will be done." Wow. That is a statement of rock solid faith. Don't understand it, at least in the case of Job. Don't know why. But I know that God is just, that God is good, that God is merciful. and that he is and always will be worthy of worship. And so we go on to read that Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That is, everything that Samuel prophesied as a prophet of God, all those things came true. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. That is, from the north to the south, all through Israel, everyone knew that Samuel was God's prophet. Then the Lord appeared in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Through Samuel, God's word was restored to an entire nation. That is the pattern. The way it always is, it seems, when God brings revival and reformation to the church. What does he do? Well, the word of God, to a large degree in those places, has been lost. And so what God does is he raises up an individual who is wholeheartedly and unconditionally committed to the inerrant, infallible Word of Almighty God. And it is through that man that God restores His Word to an entire nation as well as to the church in that nation. For example, God raised up, before the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther. And what happened in relationship to Luther? Luther became convinced that the Bible was God's Word, that the Bible was the final authority in the life, faith, and practice of the church. Luther rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith. Luther began to preach the Word of God. And what happened? Eventually, the church was reformed, and eventually the nation was reformed. We find that same thing happening in Switzerland, in Geneva, with John Calvin. The church in that country was reformed, and with it, the nation, and not only in Switzerland, but also in France. And we find the same thing happening with John Knox in Scotland. Again and again, God raises up men who are committed to Him and to His Word to preach what they have been given and not to depart from it, either to the right or to the left. Those who are committed to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, and then God, by the Holy Spirit, making that Word effective in the hearts and minds and ears of those who hear it. And the result is restoration. The result is revival. That's the way God operates, and He does so through the first great awakening in the preaching of men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. He does so even down through our own age. And God's people have their hearts and their minds prepared to hear and to respond to God's word when they say the same thing that Eli said to Samuel. Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more so if you hide anything from me of all the things he has said to you. In other words, what I want you as God's minister to give to me is the Word of God. And let me have all of it. Let me have the difficult parts, the hard parts, as well as the good parts. When God is working to restore and to revive the church. He not only prepares a man to deliver his message, but he also prepares people to hear that message and to respond appropriately. He creates in the hearts and minds of those people a desire to hear the truth and to hear all of the truth. And so Samuel was faithful in delivering that truth. Eli heard the truth. He accepted the truth. He responded to the truth correctly. And that's what God desires from us always. That when we as His people hear what He has to say to us in His Word, that we respond appropriately. That we respond with confession and repentance if that is called for. That we respond in faith if that is called for. That we respond in obedience when that is called for. But we respond to God's Word, and we don't let any of that Word fall to the ground without giving it a place in our minds and our hearts. And when that happens, God is at work in His people to encourage them, to lift them up, to strengthen them for the duties that He requires of them, and to sanctify them, to grow them in holiness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the way that You worked in the days of Samuel and Eli is the way that You continue to work today. We thank You for raising up those men who You call personally, that they might be ministers of Your Word. You call them to be faithful. You call them to preach and to teach Your people the whole counsel of Your Word. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that every man who has been called and ordained by Christ to the church would be faithful and remain faithful to that calling. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would grant to those who listen to the reading and the preaching of that Word that they have a heart that longs for the pure milk of that Word, that they long to be fed meat from that Word, that they long to hear that Word given to them in all its fullness, who would say to those faithful ministers, "Give to me all that You have from the Word of God for me." Father, we pray that You would grant that it would be so in the church. For our good and for Your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.